That's like water to my eyeballs. Thank you. No, are you got? We can do 2/3. Give them 2/3. All right, we're really out of seeing, man. We got to have it our way. So give us, take the middle one down, and we'll do a vote. We'll be democratic. Do you know how to do that? Just the middle. It's just two switches. One's third, one's 70. All of it. Okay, who votes for all? Amen. Yeah, let's do all. We don't want any dimness. We want the whole light. So some of us at the judgment seat of Christ, these lights are like a picture of the judgment seat, or how it will come out. All right? Some will be dim, others will be bright, and others will be brightest. So praise the Lord. We want to be brightest. We don't have to have all those on, Ray, but actually keep that is good though. Keep the ones right here on. That helps. All right, so I do like that. Anyway, that's good. I appreciate it, man. All right, so tonight we're in We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we've come through 1 Corinthians chapter 3 slowly but surely. If you do need an outline, I've got some more up here on the chair. Feel free to jump up and grab one. And in chapter 3, we cover God's property. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 through 23, we saw that God's bodybuilders. We talked about that. God has ordained bodybuilders, and that is us. God's building. We talked about how God owns His body. He owns the church. And we talked about God's building manager. And we're all into management, right? Jesus is the owner, but we're managers. So that was our discussion from chapter 3. Today we're going to get into chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Have you ever needed a reality check? I know, I need that frequently, you know. And by the way, the best way to get a reality check is to get in the Word. So that's one of the reasons I do morning devotionals, is because it helps set my reality. If I'm not in the Word in the morning, my reality gets all skewed, and I tend to look through the glass, you know, darkly. And so when I get in the Word of God in the morning, it helps me focus, so I have a reality check. I have something real to check everything by, and it really helps me function. Back in 2003, you have to go back a ways. Some of you in here weren't born in 2003, but the information minister for Saddam Hussein, who was the former ruler of Iraq, told his people that all the images that they were seeing in and around Baghdad were simply illusions on their television screens, that Hollywood productions in the United States had made these images up, and that the United States Shock and Awe campaign was really just a figment of their imagination. And, of course, the better title for the information minister of Iraq would be the misinformation minister, because the reality was the American troops were closing in on Baghdad, and it was far from a movie. It was a real thing, and of course, they took over. And so the church at Corinth was suffering from those that were spreading misinformation. So Satan had a master of lying and misinformation. And so when we're in our flesh, we can justify and convince others, and sadly, we convince ourselves, right? We deceive ourselves. We deceive in being deceived. In the last days, Timothy is warned that men will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we could deceive ourselves. We don't want that to happen. But Paul was concerned about that. That if the Corinthians didn't wake up and get into the spiritual reality that God had for them, they'd soon miss out on their calling because of sin. Even though our victory is certain, right? If you're saved, you're saved. You're set apart. You're sanctified. You're justified. But it's up to us as individuals and, of course, as a church body to stay tuned in spiritually to the realities around us and, most importantly, to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we take advantage of this time that we have on this earth. So our failure to acknowledge sin, what it ends up blinding us from dealing with the issues that will hinder the gospel ministry. So in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, it's leading us to a wake-up call for the church at Corinth. And Paul is getting ready to address some serious sin in chapter 5. And he's shaking them into reality and demonstrating what a minister really is. And so today, Kim Jong-un of North Korea, he's threatening the United States, and just either ridiculously stupid or thinks there'll be no repercussions. But he better really understand and hope that the U.S. doesn't deliver, right, an equal or even stronger response, even greater than the shock and awe of 2003 in the Iraq War, right? Because one thing is certain, if the U.S. does respond to Kim Jong-un's threats, it's not idle, right? They're not playing around. And so the next place he'll find himself is in hell, waking up going, oh, I guess they were serious. So we don't want to be Kim Jong, right? We want to be those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we wish to complete our call, we got to realize our mission is what our mission is and complete it according to God's instruction, or what ends up happening is we make bold statements which have no real impact in our lives or the lives of others who desperately need to be saved and discipled. So in our text this evening, let's pick it up. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 through 5 initially. If I can get past that, then I will. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I said chapter 1, I think. 1 Corinthians 4. 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne tonight, we are so thankful for the gift of the Holy Ghost that teaches us all things, whatsoever you have said to us. Lord, we're thankful for this passage of Scripture that reminds us of a reckoning that will come. It seems like a long way off, but in reality, we will soon be standing before the judgment seat of Christ, giving account for the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. And Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that every closet door in our heart is open today, tonight, Lord, as you look in at everything, Lord, that we would leave nothing hidden, Lord, that we would bring before you everything, both good and bad, and allow you to sort it out today so that when we get to eternity, Lord, we are justified and sanctified and we look like what you've set us apart for. Heavenly Father, I know positionally we are, but I'm talking in practice, Lord. I pray that even tonight, the things that we look at would purify us, would cleanse us, would motivate us, would propel us forward in faith so that we can be everything you've saved us to be for your honor and for your glory. Lord, you don't need us, but you want us, Lord. And you want us to be more like you. You've sanctified us and set us apart. And I pray tonight, Lord, that these words that we see in the Word of God would encourage us in holiness. And Lord, that it would encourage us in our relationship with you, that we'd be more personal with you when we leave here than we were before we came. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. We adore you. We honor you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this text is very clear, right? First of all, biblical ministers are accountable. And of course, the Apostle Paul, he just jumps right to the top of the food chain. And thanks, bro. And he's letting us know that, boy, are we accountable. We're accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. So on your fill in the blanks, we are accountable as ministers. That's the blank, ministers, which a minister is just simply a servant. And so you'll notice in the book of Revelation, we've been talking in Revelation on Wednesday night, that the book of Revelation is given to the church, but this is given to the servants of God. Those who claim Christ are his servants, right? He's our owner. And he's our master. And he's our Lord. And so that means we do what he wants us to do. We're also sons of God. We're children of God. We're heirs. We're joint heirs with Christ. So we're a lot of things. But while we're in these carcasses especially, we need to be governed because our flesh will run away with us. So we've got to be under his control. And that's for our own benefit. But also, it's for his benefit. And so when we agreed with him on that, what's going to happen is there's going to be blessings. And so one of the things that he allows us to do is minister. And ministry is a privilege. It's not a right. It's a privilege. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to serve our Lord. It's a great thing. The literal meaning of the word minister in Greek is, and I'm not into Greek and Hebrew, but this is a cool definition, is under oarsman. You don't have to know Greek, by the way, to define the Bible, but I did find that to be kind of cool. An under oarsman. So you can remember those old ships, right, in the dark ages and before, where they're underneath rowing those things. And so you'd be an under oarsman. That's what we are. Jesus is driving the ship and we're just rowing. Pull, tally-ho, whatever. You know, I was at, this has nothing to do with the message, but it's amazing when they do that. What do they call that? What's the thing where they're getting? Huh? Sculling, yeah. We were in Ohio this summer for a meeting with Bearing Precious Seed, and there was all we were invaded by all these sculling teams from all over the nation. And I guess in Cincinnati on the river, they go up and down the river. But man, you know, when you watch those guys, you know, that's what they are synchronized. They're all oaring or rowing would be the right word with their oars. They're rowing in order. Right, so that's really what Paul's trying to do. He's trying to get the church at Corinth to grab hold of their oar and row. Row, right? And the person driving that needs to be the Lord Jesus Christ, the one barking out the orders, however they do that. In Exodus chapter 24, the Bible says in verse 12, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Come unto to me in the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law and commandments, which I have written, that thou mayest," and then you know the passage, "teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister, Joshua." And Moses went up into the Mount of God. So when Moses goes up in the Mount, he's got Joshua with him. The first mention of the word minister, right, servant, in the Bible is actually in reference to Joshua, who is obviously, his Hebrew name is Joshua, and we know his Greek name to be Yeshua, i.e. in English, Jesus. Right? So Jesus, Joshua, they're interposed. And so he is obviously the ideal minister. And it's no accident that in type in the Old Testament, Joshua, right, the picture of Jesus Christ, is the ideal minister. The first time the word minister is used in your Bible, Exodus chapter 24 and verse 13, is in regard to Moses' minister, which is Joshua. That's pretty cool. So, the very nature of the word minister indicates a certain level of responsibility. And so sometimes people like that, you know, they like titles. I want to be Pastor so-and-so. I want to be Reverend so-and-so. I hate the word reverend. But anyway, God's reverent. We don't need to revere men. But we are servants. We are ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very nature of the word minister indicates a certain level of responsibility. And that's to every member of the body of Christ. Throughout the New Testament, the word minister and officer are interchanged, however. In Matthew 5:25, the Bible says, "Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, and lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison." Right? So an officer has a position of authority. And so sometimes ministers are officers and officers are ministers. That's why the police officers have the authority to protect and serve, because they are to protect and to serve. So, and good officers do that. And by the way, I just got to say this. Most officers, I mean, you know, all men are men and women, right? And we're all sinful. But you know what? For the most part, not all, but you know what? Most officers, you just can't pay them enough. I mean, they are just doing it because they have a good heart. They have a want to. And they need a paycheck, but they don't get paid enough, right? So I can't believe all the stuff the officers have been taking is terrible. They're to protect and serve. And for the most part, most of them do that. And so officers are servants. They're commissioned to serve just as ministers of the gospel of God's word are commissioned to serve. And so now where do we find our mission? Let me turn this around because you guys might be getting tired on me. Where do we find our mission? Where do we get our commission? Yep, Matthew what? 28, right? Right, because you guys are you're here because you love God. It's Sunday night, and everybody else has left us. It's like the 12. No, I'm just, so I'm getting dramatic. But, you know, so we're here, you know, we're here because we love God. We want to serve God. You guys know the Great Commission. The Great Commission, though, and we're commissioned. God has given us that mission. You hear me, and we all talk about it all the time. And so you guys get that. So point the next fill in the blank. Each born-again member of HBF has been commissioned as a minister of Christ. I said this morning I'm a priest, and I just about, in the second service, and I just about had a heart attack. I was waiting for lightning to hit. I didn't mean I'm a priest, like, to the congregation. I have a responsibility to intercede and pray, and I do have... But we're all kings and priests, right, for Revelation. And so, in that context, but I'm not a... I'm not over the laity. I'm responsible for the laity, but I'm not over the laity. Christ is over everyone, and I'm just a minister. I'm a servant, so I'm under the laity in that regard. And so each born again member of HBF has been commissioned as a minister of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Just turn over there, and I'm moving fast because I got a lot to say, and I don't have enough time, which is normal for me. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Just a few pages over. Look down in verse 20. The Apostle Paul, writing here, says, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant." Well, what in the world is he talking about there? Verse 23, "Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye servants of men." So he's talking about a fidelity and service. And this is a beautiful passage. You know, if you are under the bondage, right, of slavery, this is beautiful. He says, you're God's free man. Just submit to your master and I will use you. And there's a liberation there. I remember when I was at the Fagan Company, I lived like that. I was like, you know what? This is my paycheck. I was able to disencumber all the cares of the world. And I, after I learned a few things, after a few years, and I said, you know what? Every building I work on is going to burn. Every million-dollar project is going to burn. All this stuff is vanity, right? That doesn't mean I sat down on the job. No, I worked hard, but I was able to put it in perspective and say, you know, this job is a check to do my ministry. So this pays for my ministry, right? I was the Lord's free man. I didn't go to work for the man. I went to work for the man. And so then I could put up with the man. I could love the man because actually I was working for the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I was serving him. That's not with any disrespect. Of course, because of that, then you give a higher honor to those around you because God helps you put everything in perspective and recognize that, whoa, I'm representing the Lord here, right? So I can't laugh at the dirty jokes. I can't act like everybody else. I got to act like Christ's ambassador because that's ultimately who I'm working for. I'm free. And if they fire me, they fire me. You know, and of course, what comes with that? You know what comes with that? Blessing. You thought ridicule. Well, yeah, that comes too, but that's nothing. That's like water off a duck's back because the blessings of God outweigh all that other stuff. And besides that, do you really care what some dude thinks about you because you don't want to do whatever they're doing? Who cares? Grow up, man. Quit acting like a junior high kid. Be a man. And so God just blesses you. And why? Because you're the Lord's servant. And I enjoyed that world because being a servant makes you God's free man. You're free. And so I'd go in my car. I remember at the end of the day, I'd sit there and go, Lord, I'm going home. And all this is going to burn. Okay, now I'm going to go back to ministering the gospel. and of course, you do that at work too. But there was just a liberty there that, by the way, once you're in ministry, you don't have. So because it is with you and it's eternal. But, you know, at work, the only thing that was eternal was the Word of God and the souls of men and all the ductwork and the buildings are going to burn eventually. All right, so the implication of 1 Corinthians 7, verses 20 through 23 is that we're Christ's servant, and no matter... and no matter slave or free. So no matter if you're a slave or a free man, you are and I am Christ's servant. So you are to be you may be a carpenter under contract, but the Bible says you're Christ's carpenter first, which frees you to serve Christ in your vocation, right? So you really, even if you're under contract with somebody, you're God's servant. You may be self-employed businessman, but the Bible says it's clear that you work for Christ, right? So being free, you're bound. You're bound to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can't do business the way you want to do business. You got to do business the way the Lord tells you to do business because you think you're free. You'll find out that you're bound in a hurry if you go around God's rules. So even the free man is bound, right? And so, of course, in our culture, we really are free men, praise the Lord, which means we're bound. We're bound to Christ. So a great example is that entire book of Philemon. Paul lays that out. And so Onesimus, you're free because you're Christ's servant. And Philemon, you're bound to love this brother like a brother because you're God's free man. So it all kind of works out in that one little chapter. It's a great book to study that out. So Paul wants the saints at Corinth to account because he and Apollo, he wants the saints at Corinth to, I'll put in quote, air quotes, account. He and Apollos as the property of Christ in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's go back and look at that. Because he says this, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries. All right, so what's he saying there? He said, guys, I need you to understand, don't count us as superstar Christians. Let me restate that. Right, count us as servants, as ministers of Christ. And that'll help solve the problems that they had in the first chapter of respecting persons, right? And exalting people above measure. And so, point B, the next fill in the blank, we are accountable as stewards of the mysteries of God. And I'm going to lay this on everybody. If you're born again and you're here, and if you're a member of our church especially, then you really need to listen to what I'm saying. Because I believe we're all accountable as stewards of God. We're not only ministers, right? Not only are we servants, not only are we under rowers of Christ, but we're stewards of the mysteries of God. Noah Webster defines steward, I think it's in your notes there, as the steward was then originally a chamberlain or a butler, right? Somebody who waited on someone. A man employed in great families to manage the domestic concerns. A superintendent, right? Someone you can trust. Superintend the other servants. So you are someone that God is entrusting not only with stuff, but even with souls, right? With an estate, and so with the things of God. A steward would collect rent or income, keep accounts. They did a lot of administration as well. And so in Genesis 15:2 and Genesis 43 and verse 19, you might remember that Joseph had a steward. Joseph had a steward. Why? Because he was accounting at length for the kingdom. He was second command of Pharaoh. And so Joseph, by the way, happens to be a type of Christ. And we just happen to be stewards of the mysteries of God. It just happens to be that way. And so God puts all that in there for us to meditate on. So we're keepers of God's mysteries. What are the mysteries of God? If they're a mystery, how can we know them? That's another good question. So the biblical definition of mystery of God is simply this. A mystery is information that was hidden but is now revealed to the church of Christ by the Holy Spirit because we have the mind of Christ. Turn over to Luke chapter 8. Keep your finger here and turn over to Luke. Luke chapter 8. And look down here in verse 9. Luke 8:9. The Bible says here in Luke chapter 8 and verse 9, and his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said unto you, it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they may not understand. Ooh, that's kind of scary. And so there are seven New Testament mysteries. So let me, before I bounce into that, for maybe you're kind of young in the Lord or you're learning this stuff for the first time. So what's Jesus doing? Well, a lot of times you hear people talk about the parables like, you know, Jesus is really breaking it down so people can get a really good understanding. No, actually what Jesus is doing is speaking in a way that later on he would decipher for his disciples and say, this is what I'm talking about. And he would define the parables for them. Right, the seed is the word of God, and he would define the parable of the sower, and he would tell them the soil is the heart, and so he was talking in code. Why? Because Israel's leadership had gone into blindness because they would not receive the word of God. So God was beginning to cover their eyes with blindness and starting to talk to them in parables, not so that they could understand, but because so that basically to hide it from them, because they were not faithful stewards of the mysteries. They'd already been given the law of Moses, and he was the fulfillment. So he shows up and says, hey guys, I'm here. Go back and check it out. I'm the guy. Just talking about this morning, right? And go back and read it. And there I am, Bethlehem. If you go check out the records, that's me. well, nope, we're not even going to listen to this guy. We're going to make assumptions that he was born in Galilee because that's where he's been frequenting, and we're just going to go forward. Jesus says, okay, that's fine. If you reject me, I'll just go ahead and take my word and give it to these fishermen and these tax collectors and these zealots and these guys that aren't even part of the Levitical system. And we'll let them steward the mysteries of God. And so as God goes forward with his plan, that's exactly what happens, is he reveals mysteries to the church. And we're stewards of the mysteries. So on your chart there, I don't have time to teach the seven mysteries tonight, but I did want to list them for you because it's important that we have these in our heart and our mind. There are seven New Testament mysteries, of course, and they're laid out here. The mystery of godliness, which is in essence God manifest in the flesh. And he drops that on Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. That's God manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. We should understand and know that. The mystery of Christ in you, the mystery of Christ indwelling us. And I gave you a couple different references there from Colossians and Ephesians, that Christ is in us. That's a mystery even to many charismatics today, right? They think Christ is coming and going, and they think of the Holy Ghost as some, you know, inanimate object that sweeps across the room and knocks them over, you know? No, listen, now Christ is, the Holy Ghost is invisible, but the reality is he's a person. He's a third person of the Godhead, and when we get saved, he indwells us, and he teaches us all things. He's our comforter. He is an interceder before, he intercedes for us before the throne of God. So when we have an advocate before the Father, it's Jesus Christ, invisible person of Christ in us. It's amazing that God dwells in us. So in the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory, the tabernacle, the temple, all the things that went on about God showing up and the priest going in and making an offering and then this portal to heaven and all the things that were going on in the Holy of Holies is happening in us. That is a huge mystery revealed. That's crazy. I don't mean to say, God, you're crazy, but he kind of is putting the Holy Ghost in us. It's a major mystery. I mean, we don't really appreciate I don't really appreciate, I'm your pastor, and so probably I don't appreciate, I'll just talk about me, really what God did at my salvation. I mean, having him in me is just awesome, in the true sense of the word. Jeff, it is awesome. By the way, now you're officially on record at the Certainty Conference too, because I use the word awesome frequently, and I gave you credit for making sure I said that in the proper context, so thank you. And then Pastor Pradeep started saying awesome, so but only within the context. God is awesome. Holy Spirit in us, that's a great mystery. Now, it's not something that we don't know. It's something that we should know and appreciate and be able to steward that information. We should be able to do something with it. Give account for Christ in us, the hope of glory. Man, we ought to be doing something with this great treasure. The mystery of Christ in the church, Ephesians 5, that's a mystery. Those Old Testament Jews didn't see it coming. You say, yeah, but Brian, it's in there. It's Ruth. I mean, she's the Gentile bride. It's a Song of Solomon. I know it's there, but it was hidden. It's revealed unto us. And that's why Paul brings that to light in Ephesians chapter 5. It's awesome. The mystery of the restoration of Israel. I quoted it this morning, right? Romans chapter 11, 25 through 26. Now, ironically, one of the things that's going to precipitate this incredible falling away after the... Well, I'm getting into too much prophecy, but bottom line is this. The church is going blind today. That's why they're going back to Reformed theology, hand over fist. They're just going right back to it. Why? Because the church is going into blindness. There's a reason there was a Reformation, so that you could get out from under the curse of taking Israel's promises. But today, oh no, we're going to go back to covenant theology. We're going to go back and take Israel's promises. Why? Because the church is going blind. Why? Because we're not good stewards of the mysteries. God has given us the mystery. We are to understand these things, that blindness in part has happened to Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Why? Because we are not the Israel of God. They are. They're Israel. We're not. They are that elect group that God is going to restore and fulfill those prophecies from the Old Testament. We are the church of the living God, which leads me to the next part, the mystery of the rapture, the catching away of the church, 1 Corinthians 15:51, the resurrection, this catching away in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where we get caught up together with the Lord. And man, what an incredible mystery that is. And we are unique. That's why God has set us apart. Our inheritances are not congruent. The kingdom of God, flesh and blood, does not inherit the kingdom of God. We have a unique inheritance, and it is Christ. He is our rest. It's an amazing thing. So as Christians, we're to understand this, and we're to meditate upon this, and we're to be ready for this, because I tell you what, it's coming quickly. And so we need to be working toward that end. And then the mystery of iniquity, the very person of Antichrist, Daniel's 70th week, right? After the catching away of the church, it's followed by the fulfillment of the mystery of iniquity. And the man of sin, the son of perdition, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We shouldn't be caught off guard that the Antichrist is going to take... Now, we don't... Everybody wants to know, you know, is it Barack Obama? Is it Donald Trump? You know, all that. Hey, listen, I'm not going to... Don't worry about that. Listen to the Certainty Conference and Greg Axel will tell you who it is. But anyway, I'm not going to get into all that. The point is simply this. The man of sin is going to come from the seas of the earth. He's going to take on a piece of cord, and we know it's coming. That's why we talk about it, because God has given us that revelation. He's given us that understanding, and we are not to be caught off guard by that. And then the mystery Babylon religion. We understand, that's why as we're going through the revelation on Sunday night, we understand that the mystery of iniquity, it's been going since the garden. It's been working through Nimrod. It's been working through the Old Testament. It's been delivered through Pergamos. It's alive and well in Rome. And it's still... active. It's been active, and the church has been interacting and bumping up against the mystery of iniquity since the first century. Right? I mean, Paul stood before Nero, who was blaming the burning of Rome on Christians. And so he becomes the poster child for what the problems were. By the way, if that was going on at the first coming, maybe that might be how it gets at the second coming. You might just be ready for that as we prepare for the catching away of the church. I think sometimes everybody thinks we're just going to be charging up our credit cards going on into the rapture. Yeah, okay. Keep dreaming. But anyway, so we must know the mysteries if we desire to keep them. I can't remember the time in my life when I read this passage and it occurred to me that the preaching of the gospel actually included these mysteries. Because when I first got saved, I was like, you know, Jesus died on the cross. I had a very 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, because that's all I could digest. And that's good, by the way. If that's all you got, you can go a long way. Right? Jesus died on the cross according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Hallelujah. If you can get that down and promote it and preach the gospel, there is 1 Corinthians, or there's a Romans chapter 1, 16 power there. I mean, the power of God is in the gospel. Preach it and go. But I was reading through the Bible one day in my devotional reading, and it occurred to me, I'm like, whoa, wrapped up inside of that gospel is, well, all these mysteries. I'm to understand, I'm not to necessarily preach that, like before someone gets saved. Do you understand the mystery of the rapture? No, they don't need it. People don't need to grasp all that. They need to understand they're a sinner, that Christ died for their sin, and He loves them, died on the cross, and rose again. They need to put their faith in Him. That's what they need to get saved. But for us, man, we understand, man, that, wow, the gospel includes these mysteries. And so I realized that I was not personally fully able to communicate the gospel if I didn't fully understand and communicate the mysteries. So mark it down. The church, that's why I'm a pastor. I really believe that. Because one day in my devotional studies, when I was in my early 20s, I came across this passage, and it really occurred to me, you know what, I've got to know the mysteries. And then I took it serious. And that's why what you hear at Heartland is a lot of the mysteries. Because that's what I'm a steward of. And if I get to the judgment seat of Christ and I'm wrong, I'm just going to say, well, you told me we're stewards of the mysteries. I mean, that's what I'm running with. So mark it down. The church that does not understand and teach these doctrines is or will soon be in doctrinal error and miss their calling. They either will be or already are in doctrinal error, and they will miss their calling. And you think, well, how's that? This is what will happen. I've seen it happen. They will eventually. Because all of us that preach the gospel, we have a natural... We love people. We want to do good things. But what will happen is eventually the preaching of the gospel will be eclipsed by a social gospel. You watch it. Mark it down. When you don't understand the mysteries, because they keep us between the white lines. Should we give a cup of cold water to the thirsty? Absolutely. Should we clothe people that need a coat? Absolutely. Should we help people with physical needs? We do it all the time. But at the end of the day, you know how we help people the most? Preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going to change the soul. That's what's really going to get it done. Making disciples, allowing God to provide for their soul. The other stuff, if we seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, then all these other things will be added. But I'm telling you, when we get off of those mysteries, well, you're drunk on prophecy. What about all the people in our community that are hurting? Man, I'll tell you what, the suicide rate in Cass County is higher than the average in the United States. It's higher than the average in Missouri. Why is that? Because of the gospel. They need the gospel. Go talk to Chris. He's out witnessing this weekend. And there's teenage boys ready to break down and receive the gospel. And then their heart crusts over. Why? Because there's a battle for souls here. People are lost and without Christ. You can give them stuff all day long. And it's not going to help their soul if they don't know Jesus. And so I've been on both sides of that. We're required to be found faithful. Verse 2 of our text back in 1 Corinthians. I'm getting long-winded here. I'm going to have to shut this baby down. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Maybe I should just pause it there. Let me say this. Let me go back to the text. I was really, really, really trying to get to the end of this first point today, but I can see that's not possible. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Where was I at? Okay, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It ain't good enough to just be a steward. All right, it ain't good enough, if you excuse my English. By the way, ain't now, they've added to the, as our English is degenerating, it's now in the, I think, the dictionary, is not. You know what they say in Sibley? Ain't it? And that's like a double something, a double whammy. Ain't it so? I don't know what that is. But anyway, so he says here, you know, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The parable of the talents in Matthew 25, Jesus taught his disciples that God rewards investors of his wealth, not the possessor. The wise steward of his master's riches will receive a blessing. The one who does not invest but simply possesses, God will judge. Think about that. God is not, he's not impressed with what you possess. He's impressed with what you invest. That'll go a long way. God isn't worried about what we're investing, not what we're possessing. We like to heap to ourselves riches. Well, sorry, pal, you're just possessing. It's not how many riches we heap, it's how many riches we give. Right? We're to be givers, not just takers. And so in Matthew 25, 14 through 30, I don't have time, but if you were to go back there and read the story of the talents, that's what you're going to find out. And there's a practical application there. Many in the church are in danger of receiving a rich wealth of information. Right? There's a famine in the land. I'm preaching it this morning, right? The book of Amos. Is there a famine at Heartland of information? Not if I can do anything to help that. But the issue isn't just retaining information or getting out the information. The only reason that God gives our church information is so that we can execute on it. And thank God, to the best of our ability, we're trying. And I just pray that we continue on that as we go from faith to faith. Practical application. We got to get it out, what God gives us. Luke chapter 12 says this, "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. But for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom much men have committed, or to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." The reason, I tell you what, guys, that's my testimony. One of the reasons I'm here tonight is that passage, because it occurred to me somewhere along the way, as I was being discipled and learning more information and more information and more information and working in parachurch organizations and rubbing elbows with people all over the metro, that for some reason they did not quite have as much understanding of some of the things that my church was teaching me. And then it occurred to me, wow, to whom much is given, much is required. You don't break your arm patting yourself on the back that somebody else taught you some more information. No, actually, it just makes you more accountable. And for some reason in His providence, He put me in a position in a church that was treading out the corn. And therefore, right, if I'm receiving that corn, well, I got to do something with it. And so when we say, let's take a mission trip, let's go out to here, let's go out to there, let's do this, let's do that, what are we really doing? We're saying, let's get out what God's put in. Let's exercise in the E-wing what God's putting in the main service, right? Let's get out what we learned in D2 and some other area of ministry. Let's exercise what God's given us, because to whom much is given, much has been is required. And if God's given us stuff, well, then let's get it out. So we send some people to Clinton, and it hurts the numbers in the church. Well, it doesn't hurt anything. That's what God calls us to do. There's more chairs to fill up, right? So we invest, right? We don't just possess. And so praise the Lord for that. I'm excited about that. And so the reason God blessed Abraham is so that he would be a blessing. Genesis 12, you guys know Genesis 12. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and the land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. It wasn't just about giving to Abraham, it was about Abraham giving to the world to be a blessing to the nations. All the people groups of the world. And we have been blessed, here's a fill in the blank, with the gospel and the mysteries. Why? To be a blessing to the world. God will hold us accountable for how we minister His mysteries. And I'm going to pause right there. And I'll pause with this story. And so this last week, hey, Bill. I'm glad I can entertain you, brother. I'm just teasing. All right. So this week, I'm with Pastor Pradeep is at this conference. You know what was able to happen? And we went over, we've taught Revelation. I think you were there, Jeff. I don't remember. But he taught Daniel and Arissa. We've taught the book of Revelation, or tried to, in a very short amount of time through a translator. But you know what was awesome? Is just to see Pradeep just sucking in, you know, all of this info, and then asking questions and talking. And you know what he says? Pastor, I have to get this down because I'm going to go back and teach this. And I'm just like, man, that is exactly right. That's why we brought him here. Because he's going to take it in, he's going to process it till he understands it, and he's going to go back and get it out. To faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The stewardship of the mysteries of God. The revelation of God's truth. It was revealed in the past, but given to us. It's a beautiful thing. And so when we come back, we'll continue to talk about the ministers of God. So we'll be back next week to pick up the biblical ministers are accountable when we get back next week. So thank you for your attention. I've gone over, so I apologize on my time. And when we get back next week, we'll pick up point C. So are there any questions about what I've ran over tonight? Ran over, quote. So, that's the operative word. Okay. So, yeah.
I finally got to start discipling somebody again. And, oh, I love it again. Because I had missed it for more than a year, I think.
Mm.
Nobody knew it or anything. But to me, doing discipleship is like I get into the Word again, even though I'm in the Word every day, but it was a purpose. And there's just... I just love it.
Yeah.
And I just,
whew. Yeah, discipling. So if you've been through D1, first of all, if you haven't been through D1, you ought to do that. It's a great blessing. Even if you have a knowledge of the material, it's great fellowship. But yeah, teaching D1 is, you really don't get D1 till you teach D1.
Yeah, and it's like, being a good steward, a faithful steward, mm-hmm. doing it, and it just brings it all back. But there's always something new, because that's the way God really
is. It is. I had a testimony today. Since you bring this up, of in our church, I don't want to say names, but a couple that's been through Discipleship 1 came up to me today. Thank you, bro. Appreciate that. Came up to me today and said, we just completed our Discipleship 1. And Brian, when we came to this church, if you remember, I told you I was looking for truth, which I don't quite remember that. But anyway, and she says, we found it. We found it. And of course, it isn't the church; it's the Word of God. She found the Word of God, and she now has an understanding of how God, has put His Bible together. It's rightly divided and rightly applied. Then, hopefully, and so, what a testimony, of what we consider basic Bible. But that's the world we live in today in Christianity. The basics of the Bible are not being stewarded well. And so we're about a lot of other things, and even some aberrant things, subtle things that sound good but really aren't on point. And it takes the church out of the way into a social gospel, oftentimes before we even know it or realize it. And that's why we're so consumed with what everybody thinks about us instead of what God thinks about us. And to be faithful stewards, we really have to be concerned about what God thinks of us. And so that's what Paul's trying to communicate to the Corinthians. And it makes us really good disciples because we're concerned about getting the Word of God into people and that we're good stewards of that. And that comes across. And it's beautiful. Yeah, Ray? Yes, it does.
I kind of was open to it, but also made me think about my approach to them. You know, because to approach them, it's important because your first impression is going to be your only impression.
It's true. Amen. Yeah, a lot of people think that people don't want to hear about the Lord, but that's actually the opposite. Things is the culture is not saturated with God's word anymore because, you know, this new generation, they've been on Netflix and whatever. They get their own feed. They don't. It's not like the old days where everybody had to watch Billy Graham and everybody had to watch, you know, whoever the TV preacher was. Today, there's a lot of kids that don't even know who Jesus is, don't know who Moses is, don't know who Noah is. They have no concept of the truth. And so it is a great time to get out and get it done. Thanks for the testimony, Ray. I'm going to turn this off and we'll move to praying because we're running out of time. Thank you, guys.